The life of Christ Jesus here upon the earth spans some 33 years. What we've just done is we surrounded this Lord's table to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus is what we have been given through the New Testament to know, to understand, and the command that has been given. That we may not forget who our Lord and Savior was and that great sacrifice that He made. And we see through the Bible that upon the first day of the week, the apostles would come together and they would break bread and they would remember their Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, as He died upon that cross so that mankind could have forgiveness of sins. That mankind could have that hope that was greater than anything that was here upon this earth, that finally, since the beginning of time, that middle wall of partition was broken down, and that there was now a way to go back to God. What we are left with is a study of Christ Jesus. We have so much in his 33 years that are the last 3 years of his life. We begin to take a look at his ministry and we begin to see those things that he said and did, those great miracles, those signs and those wonders that he performed, and his great teaching. But we have the course of the entire life of Christ Jesus from his birth to his death, with the predominant information being the last 3 years. What a great Savior that we serve. How wonderful it is that Christ Jesus, in His love for all of us and the omniscience of God, that Christ was sent that we may have a Savior that washes away our sins. Christ Jesus, as He started here upon this earth, as it was predicted that He would come in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that in Bethlehem Jesus would be born. And we find, if you go to Luke chapter 2, in verses 1 through 7, we see the birth of Christ Jesus mentioned in Luke's account. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. We find in the beginning, as we see this verse begins to come about, that there was a decree that all those that were within the world, and this would have been the Roman Empire, needed to be registered. So it was sent out, the order that all would be registered, and if you lived in the Roman Empire, you would have to go to the place in which you were born to be able to do that. So it was that Joseph, who was of the lineage of David, would go to Bethlehem to register as the order had been given. Now we remember David. We remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 2 that God had ordered Samuel to go to Jesse, who lived in Bethlehem, to find a king from among Jesse's sons. And remember, those sons came before Samuel, and Samuel said, "Is there anyone else?" And Jesse said there was David, who was out tending sheep. And so it was that David came by, and God had indicated to Samuel that it was David that would be the next king. So we find David living in Bethlehem, his father Jesse who lived in Bethlehem, and David as he continued to make his home in Bethlehem throughout all the years. We see in Matthew 1 and verse 6 how Jesse was the son, the father of David, and in chapter 1 and verse 16, it'll take us to the lineage of Joseph. We find that Joseph and Mary would have traveled about 80 miles. We find that they get there and there was no place for them to stay. We see that that Mary had given birth during this period of time. And what we see in verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And this brings us to the topic of what I want our lesson to be this morning and probably also this evening. No room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. Have you considered in your life the room that you make for Jesus as you go about your daily activities? How does Jesus affect your life and how does He play into your priorities? Is Jesus something or someone that you want to have in your life as you go every step of the way? Or are there times or are there moments that Jesus is more important to you? I believe the Bible is filled in the New Testament of individuals that at times had room for Jesus and at times did not have room for Jesus. Where do we stand as we consider our own lives today? Is there room for Christ within our life? And if we make room for Christ, how does the room become available for Christ? Is Christ given choice within our own life that He may dwell at all times, that He may have the chief position? Or is Christ given what is left over within our life? And the challenge becomes for all of us as we are so busy and as we are so hard at work with so many other things. Have we made room for Christ within our life? We see Christ in the days that would follow His birth, when there was no room for Him in the end, that we would find others that would have no room for Christ. And as we consider these things today, I want you to think about what it was that got in the way for individuals when it come to where Christ fits in their life. Because the things that people struggled with back then that we'll look at that did not make these people that did not make room for Christ, the similarities are uncanny to what we run into today. And I think people have a difficult time, and I use the term people loosely, to say people all over, that they struggle to make room for Christ because of their own power, because of their own prestige, because of their own wants, needs, or desires. There are those that have no room for Christ because of fear of what someone else may say. There are those that make no room for Christ because of money, as Judas did. And we'll take a look at Judas. How does your life make room for Christ? From sunup to sundown, in the time of darkness in between, where does Christ fit in your life? Is there room for Him in what it is that you do? Well, turn with me, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We see the lineage of Christ Jesus as we go through this. We see Christ Jesus being born. And we see that there was a king by the name of Herod. And Herod had a problem with Christ Jesus because it had been prophesied, it had been predicted, that there was a king that was going to come. There was a king that would rule here upon the earth. There would be a king that would come, that there were those that thought He would rule upon the earth, as Herod thought He would rule upon the earth. And Herod saw that as a threat to his throne. So in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, it said, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." What great extreme was taken by Herod as he went to this town and had all the male children under 2 years of age killed?
And for what? For why? Because it was a threat to Him. Because it was a threat to who He was. And friends, as we begin in our lesson today, I want to encourage all of us to think in terms that as we live our life, that God is in control and God will show us the path that we must follow. And His ways and my ways are different. And what I think I need to do may not be that which I need to do. And that there is none that is greater than God. And there is none that is greater than Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And if there is one that was to come along that was greater than Herod, and it was in the name of Christ Jesus, shouldn't glory have been brought to His name because of what it was that He was going to do? We have the privilege of hindsight as we sit here this morning. We have the privilege of taking a look back on this particular incident to see Herod and say, he had no room for Jesus because Jesus was a threat to him. Jesus was a threat to his life, and Jesus was a threat to what he wanted to accomplish as he went through this life. Now, none of us in here, we do not sit on a throne. None of us in here, we are a king. But is it possible that we may not make room for Christ Jesus because He gets in the way of who it is we think we should be, or who it is that we want to be, or maybe some type of power or prestige that we have within our life? And yet we find in the spirit of humility that Christ Jesus was the humblest of all men so that others may live. It was James who told those 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, humble yourself in the sight of men and God will lift you up. No room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. And to what expense will one go to not allow Jesus to rule within our life? Herod was willing to go to the extent of the death of small children. We talk about no room. Talk about no room. Friends, I also want us to consider as we go through this lesson the spirit of humility that we must have when it comes to making room for Christ within our life. Are there things that we need or that we have given up to make Christ choice in our life? I expect there is for all of us in here. That there are sacrifices that we've made. There's things that we've turned away from. There's a way of living that we say we cannot do this anymore because it does not coincide if Christ is going to live in my life. And that is a great challenge to allow Christ to rule your life. And for us to turn away from those that try to push Christ out of the room. How tragic it was. Lamentation and mourning, weeping and great mourning. Refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What about Satan? Matthew chapter 4. So I was preparing this lesson. I was trying to consider those that could not make room for Jesus. Satan presents an interesting challenge. Satan presents an interesting dilemma for himself. Because if Christ Jesus dies upon the cross and raises again, Christ Jesus has overcome death. And Satan is death. Satan is of death. And Satan cannot rule if Jesus is successful. Satan had to take a look at it. It's got to be my way or his way, and I don't want to lose. And so we see in Matthew chapter 4, and in verses 1 through 10, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so it was that Satan came by who had no room for Jesus under Jesus' control. See, Satan had room for Jesus if Jesus would be under his control. Now think about this for just a second in terms of how we live in life, that we see others as they compromise the Scripture. You know what? I'll follow Jesus if we can have this. I'll follow Jesus if this will work out in my favor. And so we find people that come and they get in and they want to take a look at the Scripture and say, well, how can this fit me, or how can this become a part of my lifestyle in which, yes, Jesus is complimenting me, or Jesus is taking away from himself so that I may be greater. Satan came to Jesus and he tempted him 3 times. He said, command these stones to be made bread. And each time Christ Jesus quoted Scripture to him. See, Jesus, because of who he was, he was not going to be overcome by Satan. Jesus, because of the power and the strength that he had, even in his dark moment here, was not going to succumb to the commands of Satan. And you think about what Satan was offering to give to Christ. See, there was not a place for Satan and Jesus to coexist. It could not happen. So Satan tried to offer him all things that he knew that were of carnal knowledge. All things of this world. You're hungry? Well, you should eat. You know, it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Cast yourself down. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and watch these angels as they come and they pick you up, because nothing will happen. Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And friends, I want to say for you and I, when it comes to making room for Jesus in our life, we need to know Scripture like Jesus knew Scripture. We need to be able to say, you cannot tempt me with these things that are unholy and these things that are unrighteous. These things that crowd Jesus out of the room that's in within my life. These things that take away from my living to Him. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then Satan said, take all these nations of the world. They shall be yours. They shall be yours. I bring Satan up because of Satan's great effort to tempt Jesus, to draw him to his side. But when we ask the question, is there room for Christ in your life? How dangerous it is that we consider the glory of what some men would say is here upon this earth, and Christ soon begins to be rubbed out. Think about prestige that comes in life. Think about power that comes in life. And some people will compromise their personality. Some people will change the way they act. Some people will hurt others so they can have this within their life. No room for Christ. Turn with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 22. And I want to say that Satan, in his confrontation with Jesus, did not win at this point. Luke's account says he went away until another season would come. He went away until there was a more convenient time to come and to tempt Christ. But we find that Satan works against Christ in the bodies of every individual and in the minds of every individual that walk upon the face of the earth. In chapter 22, we find 3 things. We actually find 4, but we're not going to deal with the parable of the wedding feast. If you come down to verse 15, it was the Pharisees that went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. You know, there's still people today that live these parasitical lives that try to take a look at the Word of God and try to entangle what it is that God has said to you and I? To take out of context and to remove it for what God meant it to be. So we see these Pharisees. They try and they're plotting against Christ. And they're plotting against Christ during His time here upon this earth. Because they have no room for Christ. The Pharisees know that if Christ is right, then what it is they do is soon to be gone. It's soon to be forgotten. And they sent to Him their disciples with the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do You care about anyone, for You do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus said, "Show me the coin." Called them hypocrites and said, "Show me the coin." And so it was that after Jesus looked at the coin, asked about the inscription, He said, "Render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and unto God those things that are God's." See, I believe that if we're trying to twist God up, if we're trying to debate His Word in such a way to prove that He is not true, do we have room within our heart for God? The Sadducees came along who do not believe in the resurrection. They say that there's no resurrection, and they said, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring." And the Sadducees go through this long process to say that once they get to heaven, after a woman has had seven husbands, whose husband or whose wife will she be once she gets to heaven? Jesus said, "You're mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." See, the Sadducees didn't have room for Christ. The Sadducees, again, trying to twist God or twist Christ up in what He says. And then the scribes come along and they said, "What is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." See, in the life of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and in the life of the scribes, these three groups should have known. Has anybody in here ever used the phrase, "Boy, they should have known better"? Oh, yeah. I've used that for myself sometimes. "Scott, you should have known better." See, the scribes, the ones that would translate, would write down the law. The Pharisees, who should have known the law, who should have known the prophecies, who should have been able to recognize Christ Jesus was coming. Even the Sadducees, though their thoughts were different, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Which is amazing, because we don't have to see our first resurrection when we come to the New Testament. There's record of it in the Old Testament, both with Elijah and Elisha. Not with them specifically, but with individuals they work with. And yet there was no room. There was no room for Jesus. There was no room for Christ within their life. And the last one I want to take a look at this morning is Judas Iscariot. Turn with me, if you would, over to John chapter 13. John 13. No room for Christ. No room for Christ. As we prepare to read about Judas, I want to ask the question, can you have both? Can you have a little bit of Christ or have a small room for Christ within your life and room for other things that are not of Christ? But I think it's a struggle that we face all the time. But in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, it says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he."
Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it? And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Well, I want to share with you that when we don't have Christ in our life, it's always night. It's always night. It's always dark, because there is no light in that which is evil. John chapter 12 and verse 6 gives us a little glimpse into the life of Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used it to take what was put in it. And this is Judas, as we see the anointing that was going on at Bethany. Judas would steal from the money box. See, Judas was driven by money within his life. Back in Matthew's account, we know that he, for 30 pieces of silver, sold Christ out. In 26 and verses 14 through 17, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? So let me ask you a question. When it comes to Jesus in your life, when it comes to Jesus in your heart, and when it comes to Jesus in that room, you ask yourself, what will you give to me? What's in it for me? And friends, I pray that none of us ever forget that what you and I have in Christ Jesus is something that is not to even be compared with here upon this earth. That if we make room for Jesus, he makes room for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's in John 14, I believe in verse 2. 30 pieces of silver. I've heard people do some mighty vile things in life under the concept of needing to make money. I have to make a living. I've often wondered about their mindset. I've often wondered, is there other things that can be done? Is there a different way that they can live their life with Christ in it? No room for Christ. There was no room at the end. No room for Christ. And friends, we see that when it comes to King Herod, there was no room. Because for King Herod, Jesus was a threat to his throne. When it comes to Satan, there was no room. Because if Satan was going to live, he had to win victory over Jesus. And that did not happen. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, they had no room for Jesus. Trying to debate him every step of the way as to who he was. And Judas himself had no room for Jesus. The room that he had was for money.
The room that he had was for evil. Have you made room for Jesus in your life? I pray that money or power or prestige has not blocked your way, that has not consumed your life, that it has not brought error to the way that you live, that has fogged your judgment, that simply has left your life in turmoil. There is a true and the living God, and there is His Son, Christ Jesus. If we're to have that hope of eternal life one day, we must make room for Jesus. If you're here this morning and never been baptized into Christ, if you believe that Christ Jesus is that Son of God and you're willing to confess your faith before men, repenting of your sins, we have water in which we will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You'll arise to walk in the newness of life, a life in which you must have room for Jesus and allow Him to direct your life, allow Him to guide you through His Word. If you've once taken those steps, but you've fallen back into the world, you've fallen back into the ways of sin, indeed there are things in this life that crowd Jesus out of your heart, that crowd Jesus out of your life. And if you've done that, I want to encourage you to open that door back up a little wider and make Jesus the King of your life and make Jesus your Savior in such a way that you live a life that is unto Him. My friends, if you're subject in any way this morning, if you need baptism, if you need simply prayer from us, I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you to do that which is right. Won't you come forward now, so together we stand and as we sing.